attention to the announcement page and the back of your bulletin. A few things to consider here. First, the College and Career Bible Study will be tonight at 5:30. And so you can join the Keens for that. It's an enjoyable time, the College and Career Bible Study. Also, there is a pool table looking for a new owner, so consider that as well. Those are fun. And it converts to a ping pong table, so, you know, two in one. And it's nice, by the way. Good condition. I'm really selling this here now. And also, we have our Fall Fellowship picnic. It will be the evening of November 3rd, Sunday, 5:30 to 7. We do need some volunteers to be able to make this happen. We need some grillers, people who like grilling, some food preppers, some table set-uppers, and a few more things. So if you're considering, please consider that, and you can let me or Lisa Johnson know, send us an email or a call or text or something, and we'll put you on the schedule. Also, there's a connection card in the seat in front of you, and so we would ask you to fill that out, especially if you are new here with us, so we can get to know you and keep in touch with you. And for all of you, you can put your prayer requests, and we would ask you to do so on the back of the connection card, and you can put it in the offering as it is passed, so we can lift up your burdens and sort of fulfill the law of Christ and pray for you as your pastors and elders. So with that, let's begin our time of service. Please silence your electronic devices as to not disrupt. And let's stand together for our call to worship from Psalm 145. Hear the word of the Lord. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. Amen. Now let's grab our hymnals together and sing out hymn 103. Thank you. death, Holy Father, we claim you, but we claim you, Lord, because you, before all worlds, have claimed us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore, Father, we praise you this morning, coming to worship you, the God who has saved us, bringing us to life by your Holy Spirit. And so even do so this morning, bring us to life more and more as we see the day drawing near, as we worship you in spirit and in truth, as we seek to worship you, getting a glimpse of that perfect eternal rest that we will experience when Jesus Christ, our Lord, returns in all power and glory. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless this service. Be with us. Help us to worship you free from distractions and cares of the world. I pray, Lord, that you would draw our attention to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, then our sins are forgiven indeed. And so, Lord, we pray in the name of our great intercessor and high priest, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson comes to us from the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And this is the sermon text this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Oh, that you were like a brother to me who nursed at my mother's breast. If I found you outdoors, I would kiss you. No one would despise me either. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, who used to instruct me. I would give you spiced wine to drink from the juice of my pomegranates. Let his left hand be under my head, and his right hand embrace me. I want you to swear, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Beneath the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she was in labor and gave you birth. Put me like a seal over your shirt, over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. The word of the Lord. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, we enter a time of confession, and so let's bow our heads before the Lord. Holy Father, we come to you knowing that we are sinners. We are sinners because we have sinned. Not simply in our lives in general, but even this day, I'm sure. Even this very hour, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. And so we ask you, Father, to hear our cries of confession and repentance, for we know that you are a good and gracious Father who listens to those who confess and humble themselves before you. And so, in Jesus' name, Lord, we ask you to hear our confession, first privately and then corporately together. now corporately together. Gracious Father, I am not worthy of blessings and mercies. My depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience and rebellion. I am often discontented, prideful, envious, and revengeful. As I have confessed my guilt, help me to feel it deeply, to hate my sin, yet to remember there is hope in you. Help me to see the Lamb that takes away sin. Through him may I return to you, listen to you, trust in you, delight in your law, obey you, and be upheld by you, for your glory and the good of my fellow men. Amen and amen. Now, brothers and sisters, hear our assurance of pardon that reminds all of us that if we have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then your sins are forgiven indeed. From 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Amen. Precious words. Now hear our second scripture lesson from 2 Corinthians 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The word of the Lord.
Will you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you that when we pause in prayer during the course of the week by ourselves, you hear us. And when we join together as a congregation each Lord's Day morning, once again, you hear our prayers. We thank you for your sovereign activity in our lives. We recognize that you are in control of all things, and that nothing comes to us that does not come through your fingers first. Father, we thank you that in your presence is fullness of joy. And in your right hand there are pleasures forever. And I pray that as we approach you this morning, that we would not only think thoughts like that, but truly believe them. That we would have an earnest desire to be into your presence. That we would enjoy our union with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, you would hear not only the prayers from our lips, but the other prayers that arise deep down in our hearts. For we know that you hear us, and we know that you're in control of all things. And so, Lord, give us comfort today in these truths. We pray for our world, a world at war, a world filled with hatred and violence because of sin. And Father, we recognize that through the Lord Jesus, we were called to be salt and light to a world that is putrid and dark. I pray that you would use every one of us that we might propagate the gospel, that others might look at our lives and see such a difference and a change that they would ask us, who is it that you follow? What is it that you believe? Lord, make it so. We pray for specific areas in our world. We think of Haiti this morning, Lord, the violence and the instability there, and also in the Dominican Republic. We ask, Lord, that you would work in these countries, that you would bring hearts together, that you would resolve hatred and anger. Lord, that you would work in the midst of these very, very hurting countries. We pray for Gaza. We pray for the end of war. We ask, Lord, that it would be just. We pray that you would thwart the loss of life and property. Father, we pray for Ukraine in the same manner, that you would preserve life and property, and that, Lord, you would bring these wars to an end. Father, remind all those involved that the true, lasting peace is only found in the Lord Jesus. But, Lord, we would pray that you would bring some degree of peace in these regions. We also pray, Lord, for tensions in Sudan and Congo, in Ethiopia, and other places on our globe. We pray for our nation, Lord, the federal, state, and local levels. We pray for the upcoming election. We pray there would be peace. And we pray, Lord, that human beings would see one who is greater than anyone who runs for office, and that is you, and that there would be comfort in the fact that you hold all things together in the Lord Jesus Christ. For all things were made by him and for him. Give us comfort, Lord, from your scriptures that say such things. Father, be with our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, as well as our presbytery, Southwest Florida Presbytery. We ask that you would use our presbytery especially to plant new churches in Temple Terrace, in Pasco County, in Bartow. Bless the works that are underway. We ask that you would multiply them. Father, we pray for the future of our church, that you would grow us, not only numerically, but spiritually, financially, and in every other way. Pray for our youth ministries. We pray, Lord, for our Spanish ministries. We ask that you would bless the ministry of teaching English as a second language, and continue to develop it. And we continue to thank you and praise you, Lord, for such a good turnout as we have begun that program again this fall. Father, we pray for church staff members and for officers and their families. And Lord, we remember specific requests. We pray for Alice Teachin as she continues to heal from her hospitalization. We pray for increased strength for Gail Ryer. We pray for Darby White as he continues to recover from pacemaker surgery. We pray for Ed Sellers, Lord, that you would lead doctors and all other medical professionals who attend to him to some conclusions, substantial conclusions, and that you would reverse the problem that he has with his eyes, that you, Lord, would help him to see. Father, we pray for Sheila Colbert, recovery for strength. We also lift up her daughter, Lenore. We pray, Lord, for Aileen Cawley, for Marcia Craig. We continue to pray for Catalina Betancourt for healing from surgery. We pray for Deb Underwood, Lord, that you continue to work in her life with the physical difficulties that she has had. Bless her, Lord. We pray for Becky Yu and her battle with mitochondrial disease. And Father, we lift up Judy Smith and her battle with Parkinson's. We ask that you would sustain her and Larry day by day and give them abundant grace. Lord, be with Ron Quick Sr. and Pat Barden as those who are confined away from us. And Father, we pray for our missionaries, for Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes. We pray for Aldo Mondin and SIEATN and for Jimbo and Ann Mullen. Lord, work in these lives, in these couples and families. We pray that you bring about your good work. And Father, we remember the victims of Hurricanes Helene and Milton. We ask, Lord, that you would bring back to normal areas that have been devastated, that, Lord, you would comfort those who have lost loved ones, and that you would rally believers to minister to those who have suffered such great loss. Lord, do all these things and more. We thank you for sparing us through the hurricane and bringing us back together again today. And we conclude our prayer now with that model prayer that you taught us through the Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Hear the word of our Lord. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, Woman, you are freed from your sickness. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan had bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. The word of the Lord. Amen. Now let's stand together and sing How Deep the Father's Love. The words are in your bulletin. Let's sing out. Holy Father, as we give to you now our tithes and offerings, I pray that you accept them as pleasing in your sight. Help us to be cheerful givers, giving to you, knowing that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so, Lord, I pray that you will be pleased by our tithes and offerings, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Stand for the doxology. Be seated. And as you take your seat, you can take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 8. We're nearing the end of the book. This is the final chapter and the second to the last message that I will preach on Song of Solomon. We've seen throughout this series that Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, is the best song because it's about yearning for love. We've also seen how elusive love can be and how dedicated Solomon and the Shulamite woman are to finding and satisfying each other's desire for love. So in something of a climax in verses 6 and 7, these verses mark a zenith. Not just because its topic is the very love that has drawn our couple together, but because of this couplet includes the only mention of God in this entire book. The only mention of his name. See, the Song of Song is the best of songs because it extols the God who is love. One of the attributes of God, one of the chief attributes we might say, is that God is love. And that's what's being communicated throughout this book, not only in an earthly sense between a man and a woman, the love that they share in marriage, but also in a heavenly sense, God's love for his people. I want you to notice two things this morning before we enjoy the Lord's Supper together. Number one, the innocence and purity of true love, and we see that in verses 1 through 4, where the Shulamite speaks. And then secondly, the substance and the source of true love, and we'll see that in verses 5 through 7, where the king, Solomon, speaks. So before we jump into it, let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. And so speak to our hearts of eternal things as we look into your word now. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for what you will do in our lives and in our church. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the innocence and purity of true love. And we see this in verses 1 through 4. The bride is so delighted in verse 1 with her bridegroom that her only regret is that she wishes she could have known him since the time she was born. In other words, she speaks of him possibly being a brother. Only if you were a brother to me, you would be with me at all times. We would share the entire life's journey together. In fact, she says in the latter part of verse 1, I would kiss you in public as a brother, and no one would despise me. You know, Israelite women were not allowed to show public displays of affection. And so she reasons that if you were a brother of mine from my family, that indeed I could kiss you in public and no one would be upset with me. Now, this points to a great principle, I think. You know, true biblical love between a man and a woman in marriage begins when they regard each other as brother and sister. As brother and sister. The Apostle Paul had something to say about this in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. He says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. The younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. This is the infancy stage of two people becoming one flesh. When a man meets a woman and he regards her as a sister. That's part of the beauty of being in the body of Christ. When you date another Christian, a Christian man or a Christian woman, they're a brother or a sister already. And you're in the infancy stages of becoming two. The two become one flesh. And just as a man is protective and jealous of the honor of his sister, you will also be protective and jealous of the honor of your spiritual sister, your future wife. Let me challenge you with that, especially you young people who are not married yet, that you look at your lives and you would look at those whom you date and treat them as brothers in all purity. Treat them as sisters and keep yourself pure at that point, both of you, so that you are able to discern the Father's will for your partner for life. Now, you'll notice in verse 2, she speaks of taking him home to her mother's house, the woman who used to instruct me when she was a little girl. There's something very refreshing about this. It refers to the involvement of the Shulamite's extended family, specifically her parents. The Shulamite wants Solomon to know all about who she is. And conversely, she is not ashamed to reveal her points of origin to her beloved. There's something good here, a principle. And that is, involve your parents when dating and choosing a mate. Involve your parents. Don't try to hide from them. Involve them. And involve the one you date with your family unit. Generally speaking, no one on the planet loves you more than your parents. And parents often see things we may not see because we're blind to it when dating someone. Now, let me hasten to say, be prepared to leave and cleave, too. You need to listen to your parents. Involve your parents in your dating life. Generally, I believe God works through parental involvement. But when you do get married, leave and cleave. That's the other side of the coin. I've seen many well-meaning but greatly mistaken Christian parents ruin lives and marriages. Why? Because they get involved subsequent to the marriage ceremony. And they don't leave it alone and allow the young couple to get established in their own lives as husband and wife. I experienced some degree of this myself. It's very important that we balance it out. Listen to the parents, by all means. But don't forget to leave and cleave once you do marry, because you're going to have to start your own household. And others are going to have to respect that family unit. And another principle here, be honest about your origins. Some of us grew up in godly, functional Christian homes. And some of us grew up in ungodly, very dysfunctional homes. And you must be honest with yourself and your potential spouse about who you are and where you come from. You know, when we date, we put our best foot forward. Isn't that so? We put our best foot forward because we want the other person to realize that we're a really good person. We've really got our stuff together. And so we do that. But as we go along, we should get to know each other and realize that we come from various backgrounds, and often they're very, very different. And it's a massive part of being able to relate to one another in a Christian marriage. Now, I'm not saying that that's all the time true. You may have grown up in a Christian home, and you may marry a converted ex-con and live happily ever after. You know? You might not have that much in common at that point, but the Lord puts all kinds of people together. But as a rule, I think it's wise to look at a potential mate and say, what do we have in common? Because marriage is putting two lives together, and you spend the rest of your life melding your lives together. So as much as you have going in there, as much as you have in common, that's a good thing. And it makes for a good start in the marriage relationship. Be honest about your origins and who you are. Don't put your best foot forward to a fault, in other words. Now look at verse 3 and 4. Finally, we get one last look at the patience and self-control of this godly Shulamite woman. She says, as she said already a couple of times, do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. Verse 3 makes it clear that she is very much in love, but verse 4 clarifies that she is willing to wait until the appropriate time for love. That is, specifically for physical love. And so in summary, these verses present a beautiful and final picture for this book of some of the most critical dynamics of authentic biblical love, especially amongst those who call themselves children of God. Now you'll notice in verse 5a, we have an interlude. First the Shulamite woman speaks, and then in verse 5a we have an interlude. That is, the chorus speaks. Who is this coming up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? The bride speaks in verses 1 through 4, and the groom will speak in verse 5b to verse 7. But here, the chorus speaks in between these two speeches. And the first part of verse 5 from the chorus is striking. The opening words are identical to chapter 3, verse 6. You remember we looked there and it said, who is this coming up from the wilderness like a column of smoke? And in chapter 3, we realize it was Solomon's entourage and his glorious arrival at the wedding. But here in chapter 8, the wedding has taken place. It's not anticipated like it was in chapter 3. And what we witness is the couple's procession arm in arm. You'll notice verse 5 says, who is this coming up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. Just as the Lord led his people through Israel in the wilderness, he now leads them up from the wilderness. You know, there are allusions here to Israel. All the way through this book, we've seen that parallel between a man and a woman, and also between God and his people, Israel. And just as the Lord walked with his people through the wilderness, now he brings them up. It's a beautiful picture, a subtle picture of redemption and salvation. It's also a picture of the Lord marrying his people to himself. The Apostle Paul is keenly aware of the Old Testament image of the Lord marrying people to himself. You can see that clearly in the books of Jeremiah and Hosea, where God likens himself to a husband and Israel to a wife. And he sees Christ, Paul sees Christ doing just that in Romans 7, verses 3 and 4. Paul says that in the context of being freed from the law, it means we are free to marry another. He uses the marriage metaphor at that point, the marriage image, to present these words. You have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, so that you may marry another, some translations, to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. You see, we are the sheep coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. We are the bride of Christ, and we know him intimately because he knows and loves us in the same manner first. And as we yield in communion with him in prayer and Bible study and worship and partaking of the sacraments and serving others, we indeed bear fruit for God. We're coming up from the wilderness. What a beautiful picture of salvation. Well, let me get to the heart of the message here. In verses 5b through 7, we see the groom's speech. Now, the bride has already spoken, and she has talked about innocence and purity, or she's demonstrated indirectly a sense of innocence and purity about true love. But here is Solomon. And Solomon goes deeper, as the Bible should at that point. This is really the heart of the book. This is the climax of the book, the substance and the source of true love. And we see it vividly in the groom's speech. First of all, in verse 5b, Solomon's words to the Shulamite are somewhat of a response to her words back in verse 1. You remember, oh, that you were like a brother to me. In other words, I wish that we were all together through life from the time that we were born. And you'll notice Solomon's words, beneath the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she was in labor and gave you birth. What Solomon is saying is, spiritually speaking, I've been a brother to you and more all of your life. I've known you from the beginning, from your mother's womb. Very romantic language. And what it reminds us of is the living God and his love for us. You can't possibly read these words and lose sight of Ezekiel 16, that magnificent chapter where God says of Israel, I came by you and you were like a young girl. You were born and you were swaddling in your blood, and I said, live, live. And the Lord God presents one of the most beautiful pictures concerning Israel of his love before the time that she was born. He always knew her, even when she was staring there in her blood. And who could forget Psalm 139, verse 13? It wasn't just at the birth canal. The writer of the Psalm says, I formed you. Before I formed your inward parts, I knitted you together in your mother's womb. In Revelation, the Bible makes it clear the Lord Jesus has known us from the foundation of the world. Our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. What a magnificent statement. I've not only been a brother to you, closer than a brother, I've known you forever. And that's the way the living God looks at us. Notice in verse 6a, he says, set me as a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. You know, in the ancient world, a seal was a way for one person to certify their identity, especially in societies where literacy was not universal. And in the present context, Solomon is directing the Shulamite to commit herself to him, to adapt her thoughts, her attitudes and expressions to Solomon. It's extreme intimacy here. And to do so in such a complete way that when people see her, they see him. When they see her, they see him. Scripture speaks elsewhere of becoming one flesh. Two people become one with a common identity. And that is our bride and groom. I love the words of Christian novelist Charles Williams. He says, or he calls this kind of love coinherence. That's not a word. It's just one that he came up with, coinherence. And what he means by that is there's something of a mutual indwelling of two lives brought together. The two become one flesh. That is God's ideal for marriage. And for Christians, coinherence is possible because it involves the sharing in the inner life of the triune God. You see, one of the most important aspects for Christian marriage is the coinherence of the individuals in the marriage relationship. That is, I as a man or I as a woman realize I'm in union with Christ. That he lives inside of me and I am in him. And as Colossians says, because of that union, that intimacy, I am complete. We share with the triune God. This is one of the mysteries of the Christian faith. You remember Jesus promised his disciples in John 14, verse 20, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. In John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer, verses 22 and 23, Jesus says, and the glory to the Father, and the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you sent me, and that you love them even as you loved me. What a beautiful picture. That's what Charles Williams calls coinherence. C.S. Lewis, I think, says it best. Quote, our Heavenly Father wishes to absorb us into his life without devouring us. He wants a world full of beings united to him, but still distinct. That's why Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1, sharing in the divine nature. It doesn't mean that we become some little sub-god, as some have mistakenly interpreted that. What it means is that we share in the richness of the divine nature because of our union with Christ. And it is that union with Christ that makes a man or a woman both stable enough to be able to give and to love as Christ loved them. What a beautiful picture. This is intimacy. The intimacy of Solomon and the Shulamite, and a desire for and in each other. And this is the mystery of the bond between Christ and his bride, according to Ephesians 5:32. In summary, Solomon says, I've known you from birth, and I want you to engage in a lifetime of knowing me in intimacy through our union together. That's exactly what Christ says to us. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. Let my word abide in you. He says it over and over again. I want to challenge you with that intimate relationship. Life is just not right, not just in marriage, but in general, unless we have that union with Christ, unless we believe in him and trust him as our personal Savior and give maintenance to that relationship by daily seeking to know him better. Pressing in to be close to him. Well, let me conclude here. Verse 6b, he goes on to say, love is strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol of the grave. It flashes. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all of his riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. You notice what he's doing here. Solomon speaks about love being more potent than death. He likens love to a fire that no amount of water can put out. And he claims that love is beyond price. That is, money can't buy it. Now, these words are very romantic. Very romantic indeed. We know from history that we do not experience them as fallen human beings in a fallen world. Our wedding vows don't say, till death at that point, or I can't even say it right, they say till death do us part. In other words, we're married until death. That's the end of our marriage. But here it says, love is stronger than death. And we know that love can flame out with or without external flooding. Isn't that so? We see marriages all the time, Christian marriages. For one reason or another, the flame begins to go out. And they get flooded in life. And we know that money can't buy love or buy happiness, but finances have shipwrecked more marriages than most anything else. You see, by experience, we live in a fallen world, and we are fallen creatures. And left to ourselves, these words, these beautiful words, would have no meaning and no application. Nevertheless, there is a word of hope here. The last phrase of verse 6 includes the single mention of God in this book. And moreover, God is mentioned by his personal name. That is literally a flame of Yah. The verse presents the strength of God's love. God is in the midst of all of this. This is the God who revealed himself in Exodus 3 in the burning bush as he delivered his people Israel. He said, I am that I am, from which Yahweh derives. This is the God who loves his people for no other reason than that love is who he is, according to Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy 7. And this is the God whose name is Jealous, according to Exodus 34, and who is therefore a consuming fire, according to Hebrews 12. You see, the God of the Bible is a consuming fire that comes against all that would destroy the creation he loves, and above all, the humans he has lovingly fashioned to bear his image and to steward and tend his creation. And who is this God? Who is this God? There's only one place, ladies and gentlemen, where love proved strong or stronger than death. And that was the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. It is in the name of Jesus, whose name means Yahweh saves, that Yahweh takes on and defeats the greatest enemies of his people. That is sin and death. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is love stronger than death? Yes. Is it greater than the grave? Absolutely. But only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's jealously protective love. It is to him that the Song of Songs elegantly and exquisitely points to. And that's why it's so important to choose not to be among the citizens of Babylon, as Revelation chapter 16 points out, who drink the cup of the furious wrath of Almighty God. Better instead to be a part of the bride of Christ, to prepare to feast in the kingdom of God as his child, his blood-bought, loved from the foundation of the world child. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear the grave. And you don't have to fear someone not loving you, because he's jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Do you know him? Have you asked Christ into your heart to save you from your sin? If not, I pray you would do that today. If you're not walking with him, begin to. And seek his face in prayer and Bible study and in the sacraments. May God bless us to that end. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this marvelous book and the continued treasures that we seem to discover and that others have discovered and have gone before us. And I pray that you would bless us with this knowledge today. I pray, Lord, that these words would be heart-changing and not simply mind-informing, and that you would move us one step closer to faithful discipleship to Jesus. Bless us now, Lord, as we move toward your table. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and sing a hymn of preparation. At number 257, we'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only. Let's stand together. Thank you. Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord God. It is very good and right and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty everlasting God. Therefore, with the archangels and the angels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord, most high. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this, and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after he had given thanks, saying, This cup is that which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Our Lord Jesus Christ left behind this simple supper for two reasons. One, as a reminder that we look back every time we take it. We look back to Calvary. We look back to the empty tomb. And we would remember the awesome payment, the atonement that he made for our sins. He paid them in full that we might be set free as sons and daughters of God and enabled to serve him. It serves as a memorial, but it also serves as a means of grace. That is, every time we come to this table, we're not simply remembering what our Lord did, but in a very real and meaningful way, spiritually, we are communing with the Lord Jesus as a part of his body. And that's why the Apostle Paul made it clear in Corinth that when you take these elements, take them seriously. In other words, be able to discern what you're doing. Because if you take these elements in an unworthy manner, that is, you've never professed faith in Christ, you may see them as simply a means that identifies you religiously with other Christians. No, it's got to be more than that. You've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And you demonstrate that by being a member of his church, not Christ Central alone, any evangelical church. You're welcome to come to this table. But if you've never professed faith, this table is not for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask now that you would take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside to extraordinary use. And that, Lord, as we eat and drink by faith, we would indeed commune with you afresh and anew this Lord's Day morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, Christian, on the night in which our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. And after giving thanks, he said, This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took the cup and he said, This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now our deacons will come up and dismiss you row by row. I would ask you to take the elements, but wait to partake until we can partake together. The outer ring is wine and the inner is grape juice, so follow your conscience on that. And if you need one of our elders to come to you, you're unable to walk forward, then just raise your hand and they will bring you the elements. body of Christ. Take and eat. With hearts full of thanksgiving, the blood of Christ, drink ye all of it. Holy Father, we thank you for sending your Son into the world to die and save sinners like us. Your precious Son, who bled on the cross for us unrighteous sinners. Though we were as vile as the criminal on the cross, Jesus died for us. And we remember that now and ask you to keep that in the very front of our minds this week as we go forth and seek to live lives that are consistent with Christians that partake of this special meal and commune with you mysteriously in this supper and with one another, the body of Christ. And so we thank you, Lord, for this marvelous communion that we had here with you. And we ask you that you would make it effectual for the people of God. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now let's stand together and sing the final two verses of hymn 257. Let's sing with joy.
Receive now the benediction of our Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence of his glorious joy, sinless, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, dominion, authority, before all time, now and forevermore. Amen.